All right. Here we have, in the book of Numbers, here we have the second longest chapter in the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. What are there, 176 verses? Psalm 119. So here we take a look at the second longest chapter, and I think this chapter, chapter 7, has, 89 verses. And what a chapter it is. Probably, hopefully you've read it. Or if you haven't, before you go to bed tonight, you can kind of read through it. Has 89 verses, and it's all about the gifts that the leaders or the princes offered to the Lord. Now, I agree. I know people say, well, yeah, it's the longest chapter, but God didn't put the chapters in there. God didn't put the number. No, true. But this is still, these chapters are based on sections. So it's the second longest section, if you want to talk about it that way. And it's about the longest chapter in the Bible, the book of Psalms 119, is all about God's word. Happens to be a very long section. And it's all about God's word. Almost every verse talks about God's word in Psalm 119. Well, this is all about giving or offering to the Lord. And these are verses that people call, the term is monotonous. People say, I read through it and it's hard to read because it gets monotonous. And God's going to show us something here. We're going to be told what each of the princes, the leaders of the tribes, brought to the Lord. So you're going to notice something, and we'll talk about it again once we get started with the chapter. The Lord notices, the Lord knows and remembers what was offered to him and who offered it. God misses nothing. He hasn't changed. And so he puts a chapter in the Bible like this to show us. He notices these things that others might call big or others might call little. You may have forgotten what you got for your third birthday. Stop and think. Do you remember? Do you even remember when you were three? Were you ever three? But God has not forgotten everything he's ever been offered, freely offered. God has never forgotten it. You have forgotten, I have, we have forgotten a lot of things that we have received throughout our lives. And our lives are nothing. They are short compared to eternity. And God, the God of all eternity, is going to tell you exactly what someone offered him. So let's read together. Chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Clever place to start. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, that would be the leaders, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, they offered. They brought something to the Lord. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle to offer them to the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in verse 5, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. take the things that have been offered to me and give them to the Levites so they can use them for my work, for my service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. Four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath, remember there were the Levites were broken into three groups, and the sons of Kohath he gave none. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day. In other words, one a day for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. Verse 13 says, and his offering was one silver plate, charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. One young bullock with one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. One kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Okay, let me ask you something. How much do you know personally about Nashon? If you've read your Bible through and through and through, how much do you know about that man? Kind of one of the elders of the tribe of Judah. As a matter of fact, the prince, the overseer, the leader. How much do you know about him? Let's all say it together. Nothing. Do you know how much you'll know about him from this day forward? Nothing. You were afraid to say nothing because you thought everybody else was going to say, oh, yeah, I remember him. Isn't he the one that talked with a donkey? No. You see, nothing. You know nothing about him. You say, so what? Well, so watch. The tribal leaders here, the leaders from each tribe, the princes they're called, they brought the Lord, well, from all the tribes together, all 12 tribes, they brought the Lord gifts of 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, obviously 2 to pull each wagon. The term that we would use today is transportation. They brought to the Lord expensive transportation, the best transportation available in that time. Think about that. That's an expensive offering to bring to the Lord 6 covered wagons. Those things were worth a lot of money. You just don't give those things away. Yet that's what they did. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, 2 to pull each wagon. And they brought gifts to the Lord so that the Levites would have wagons and oxen to pull those wagons to help the Levites in their responsibility of transporting the tabernacle and the contents of the tabernacle. It's a very large, expensive gift to the Lord. Obviously, if you were going to bring a brand new piece of transportation to the Lord today, that would be an expensive gift or offering, would it not? Of course, if you got something that doesn't run, people give those all the time. But I'm talking about these wagons, they ran. They worked. So you got to get in your head, what an amazing offering this is. The Cadillac of wagons. It was a covered wagon. And we're even given a breakdown. Look how God does it. We're even given a breakdown of which Levites got what stuff? 2 carts, 2 wagons, and 4 oxen went to the Gershonites. 4 carts and 8 oxen went to the Merarites or the Mirarites. Wait a minute. There are only 12 oxen and 6 wagons. There are 3 groups, and only 2 groups got transportation. 1 group got completely left out. The Kohathites, they didn't get any. Now, why do you suppose that the Kohathites didn't get any transportation equipment? Didn't they have stuff to carry? Well, the Bible says they did, yeah. You already know the answer, don't you? Because we already read it in verses 1 through 17. What did they carry? They carried the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the Ark of the Covenant sat the mercy seat. They carried the holy articles or implements, and they were to bear them upon their shoulders. These are holy, and the Kohathites, remember, are the ones that would do that. The others would carry all the rest of the parts and the pieces and the tent stakes and the wooden parts. And you remember all that. So they would use the wagons, yet there was a group. It was an honor, and it was a privilege to carry upon your shoulders the Ark of the Covenant. And sitting upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That was the calling of the priests, by the way, of these Levites, to carry the Ark with the mercy seat upon it. Everywhere that the children of Israel went, I guess you know that we, being the priests as well, do carry around mercy to other people. I guess you probably do know that, and you get the point. We bear upon our shoulders Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, the message of good news, the message of grace and mercy. So we as the priests carry that to the rest of the world, don't we? Grace, mercy. Well, on the first day, it was going to take 12 days because God says, let each of the 12 tribes, let each prince or leader on his day come and offer what he is to offer. So the first day was the tribe of Judah and a guy named Nishon. And he offered a silver plate. The weight of it in our money today would be about $500 worth. A silver bowl, the weight of it would probably be around $250 worth of silver. And the plate and the bowl were both filled with flour and oil to be used in the offerings for the Lord. Also, a golden ladle, a golden spoon filled with incense. The golden spoon, the weight of it, the Bible says, would in our money would be about $3,000 worth. And now, we think in our terms, but you have to think in our terms and subtract 3,000 years. What was it like to have $3,000 or $4,000 worth of gold in your hand? You were wealthy. You were rich. That was a lot to bring to and just give to the God of heaven. It was a lot. And then a young bull and a ram and a yearling male lamb, all for burnt offerings. Then there was a male goat for sin offerings. Then 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 yearling male lambs, all for, as you remember, the law, fellowship offerings. That was all brought to the Lord on the first day. Now, as you read through, I'll let you read through the rest of the chapter. As you read through the rest of the chapter, you're going to find that each prince brought the identical gift. Each prince brought the very same things, each on their own day. As a whole nation, they brought to the Lord the covered wagons and the oxen. As individual tribes, they brought to the Lord huge amounts of things, the value of which would be valuable, just one tribe, in our day, that would be huge money to bring to the Lord. And they each, every day, brought it to offer to the Lord. Each brought the very same thing, as you read through it. And people do ask, why didn't God just say it that way? And all 12 princes brought 3 calling birds for 42. You know, why didn't God just say that? Boy, could he have saved some space. That's what I'd have done. That when you talk to people who read this, they go, man, I got to admit, that was kind of monotonous to read through. You're reading the same thing over and over and over all the way through. And this is the second longest chapter in the Bible. Why didn't God just say, and they all did the same thing? Why not just tell us the first one brought this, and then say, and everybody else brought the identical gift the next day, for 12 days. Everyone brought those gifts to the Lord. Why go through the monotony of saying it each time and every time for all 12 leaders? And you do know, Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. This is not Moses thinking, well, you know, I've got a pattern going here, and, you know, I'll just write it. No, this is God-breathed. This is the Spirit of the living God says that this is what I want you to say. Write this down. No shortcuts. Write it down, Mo. This is what the Spirit of the Lord wanted you to read. Monotonous or not, this is what he wanted me to read. This is what he wanted you to read. He recorded very carefully and in detail what each one of them brought. And again, I'll remind you, you don't know anything else about Nashon. You just don't. But you know what he offered to the Lord because God told you. You don't know how many kids he had. You don't know if he went on to be a part of the rebellion in certain areas out in the wilderness. You don't know any of that. But one thing you know God wanted you to know is, and I want to tell you what Nashon gave to me. He, as a leader, and his tribe. And God draws it out. I know nothing about Nashon. I don't know him. Neither do you. But you know something? God knows him. And God takes note of him and of every detail of his offering. As a matter of fact, that was from the whole tribe. If you wanted, you could say, Lord, what else did he bring you personally? And God would give you, if you were really to put up with the monotony, a detailed list of everything that the man gave you his entire life until he left this planet. Now give that some thought. It's the same with every other person listed here in the rest of the chapter. We know nothing else about most of them, but God knew them, and God took note of every detail of their offering. Are you catching on? I mean, can you see the point? Can you hear it? I mean, can you see where we're going? So we come up to today. There's me and there's you, and we belong to the Lord, we say. What do most people know about you? The world doesn't know about you. Now, nothing personal. They may Google you and come up with a name, but it's not going to tell them really much about you. They don't know much about you, and if you'd like to feel a little worse on your way home tonight, they don't much care about you either. As a matter of fact, the opposite. If you truly love the Lord, they hate you. The world hates you. So just like we know nothing about Nashon, the world knows nothing about each one of us. Doesn't care about us, will probably never know anything about us. We're not We're nothing in the eyes of the world. We are nothing. We're not much in the eyes of the world, that's sure. We're never going to make history. Most of us here are just not going to make history. I mean, you know, they might say, well, the church had so many people in it. And you go, yeah, that was, I was one of those. But, you know, in other words, you're just not going to, you know, might as well say it. We're not going to make a big splash in this world. It's just the way it's going to be. Yet God knows every one of us. And right now, if you asked him and he would give you the information, he can tell you every penny he's ever given you and every penny you've ever given him. And he knows. You can't remember your third birthday or fourth maybe. You may not remember a lot of things that you've been given through the years, but God remembers every detail of what's been offered to him. And he knows, even when the world doesn't know. See, when Jesus taught us to give, because God takes note of every detail. When Jesus taught us to give, he says, when you give, not if. But as a Christian, we'll give. Someone who truly loves the Lord is going to give. So he says, when you give, it's Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. When you doest alms, when you give, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret. And you think, well, then nobody's going to know. That's exactly right. But, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward you openly. You see, God takes note of everything that is offered to him. And that's why you see a chapter like chapter 7 in the Bible. Chapter 7 of the book of Numbers. You say it's monotonous. It may be to some. But notice, it's not monotonous to God. His Holy Spirit said, I want you to write every bit of this down, Moses. I want everybody to know what was given. I want them to know, that I take note of the details. We have recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. And it teaches us something about Jesus, about the Lord, about God. Jesus actually sat across or stood across from the blessing box. In the temple area, he stood across from it and he just spent some of his time watching people walk by it and put something in it. Now, when you walk by that blessing box, you could drop something in it. It could be a prayer request. It could be a pencil. It could be a check. God only knows what you're putting in there. True. Get it? God only knows. But God knows. And Jesus stood across from the blessing box, Luke tells us, and he watched the people put their offering in it. And even though you and I couldn't tell, Jesus watched one lady drop something in, and he says, I know how much everybody's given. And I want you to know that this lady's given the most. She's poor. She has nothing. That's exactly right. I know what they've all given. Many of them gave out of their abundance. You know, one of the things that we've learned about God is he pays attention to what we give. And he pays close attention to what we keep. He just does. That's our God. That's how it works. And that's what he was saying. These people, the rich, gave good, but they kept a lot back. This lady has given more. Why? Because she gave everything she had. God notices. And so you have a chapter like chapter 7. God pays attention to what I give and to what I keep for myself. And the Lord keeps a record of it as well. And he's showing us that. And so does my bookkeeper. Is yours? Because when I go and it's tax deductible, and so you'll say, well, here's what I gave, and he'll look at it and say, well, no, here's what the record shows. And I think, you know, God's that way too. You say, God, look what I did for you this year, and he'd pull out and go, here's what the record shows, dude. Well, no, don't you get it? God's not the IRS, but don't you get it? He loves a cheerful giver. These were given from their hearts. These were given from the tribes to offer to the Lord. These weren't required. These were free offerings. And so God takes note. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we see it here. So read through. You'll see God talking to Moses. How many verses are there? All the way through verse 89. Now we'll go into chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. So we got verses 1 through 4. Now we're going into the temple area. This is the holy place, not the most holy place. I'm sure you remember from Exodus how the holy place is laid out and how the holy, most holy place. Well, we're talking the holy place and we're talking the golden candlestick. God gives them instructions now. Kind of interesting how to light the lampstand and which way the lights ought to face. Remember, it had one main stand with three branches on each side. So you'd have six branches. And they were kind of beaten gold, kind of like olive branches with olive branches branching out, almost like olive leaves, where the little bowl that would hold the oil that would burn. So you come up with a total number of seven of the oil lamps, three and three, and the one in the very center. And the lights were to, if you look at this language, the lights were to cast their light forward from this lamp, forward, almost like a flashlight kind of situation, lighting what's illuminating, what's the area in front of the lampstand, not just all the way around, but they kind of aim the bowls forward so the light is kind of illuminating the front. And the candlestick, as I said before, was set in a holy place, kind of across from the showbread. Now remember, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, candlestick representing Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. The oil representing God's Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Father would send the Spirit once Jesus had paid the price for sin. And so you remember that from our study through Exodus, I'm sure you do. And now verse 5. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil. And another young bullock shall thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Everything's about ready. You've got the light lit, the candles, the lampstand lit with the lights facing toward the Holy of Holies, lighting that area. And now you bring in the Levites. And in order to serve the Lord, in order to attend to the duties of the ministry that they'd been called to, they would first go through a ceremonial cleansing. Everything's about ready for them to go to work now. The word used here for shaving isn't shaving themselves bald. Don't get the wrong picture. They would shave themselves bald. Anybody that was shaved bald would represent that they were had just finished the vow of a Nazarite. The priests weren't all bald, no. For cleansing, they would trim up their beards and their hair and stuff. So just don't get a picture of the priests all being bald. That's not the way it worked. And then their clothes would be washed. So they've trimmed their hairs, their beards. They're sprinkled with the ceremonial cleansing. And then their clothes would be washed as well. So what have you got? Sprinkling, the hair trimming, and the clothes washed. In other words, an outward sign of being clean. An outward sign of cleansing. An outward sign, so to speak, of purification. Then you see the offerings of sacrifice. One young bullock would be the burnt offering. The second, as you saw, would be for a sin offering. What does that mean? For the unconscious, as we learned earlier in Exodus, or the unknown sin the unconscious and the unknown sin. In other words, throughout today, it's possible that you might have done something you didn't even realize was a sin. But God realizes it. And so the priests, throughout the day, they're going through the ceremonial cleansing, but they're going to take this offering in case there may be something that's overlooked or some unknown something that went on. And then they're to be brought before the people. And the representatives, representing, of course, the people. You can't have 2.5 million people lay hands on these few guys. So you got your representatives from the tribes and all. They're going to lay hands on them. Remember, laying on of hands is a symbol of identifying with. Remember, they would lay their hands on the goat and confess all their sins, remember? And they would slay the goat, and the one would be the scapegoat. Remember that? Remember all that? The laying on of hands, you would identify yourself with them. Basically, the people were placing themselves or investing themselves in these priests, investing the authority to represent them in the work of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, don't forget what we learned earlier. These priests are in the place of the firstborn. Remember all that? You have to keep remembering. You have to keep building on this. They're in place of the firstborn because God saved the firstborn. So let's just put it all together. So maybe this chapter will make a little bit of sense. First, everything is to be done in the light of Jesus Christ. You're going to light those first. You're going to aim them toward the Holy of Holies. Okay? Representing Jesus Christ, that lampstand represents Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the oil. So before the Lord God, before Jesus Christ, everything is to be done. Just as you and me, we today do everything in the presence of the Lord. We realize that everything we do is in the presence of the Lord. We realize everything we say. We realize everything we're about is to be about the Lord's business. So everything is to be done in the light of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ first, right? So we're to be cleansed completely by Jesus Christ. So you've got the light, the candlesticks, or the lampstand lit, Jesus Christ, you've got a ceremonial cleansing. In other words, you must have been cleansed by Jesus Christ before you can serve the Lord in any way or capacity. And then they offered to the Lord God. They were offered to the Lord God for his service. The people would lay hands, representatives would lay hands, and offer them to the Lord God for his service. They were given to the Lord to serve him. How often? 24/7. And every one of them already knew what their responsibility was. And as they were born and the boys grew, they all learned and knew who they belonged to, where they came from, what they were supposed to do, what their responsibility was, and they all took it. Offered to the Lord for his service, walking always in the light of his word, in his will and in his son, Jesus Christ. So when you see the ceremonial stuff going on, then you get an idea of what it's like for me and you. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed, completely washed clean. And we have, in case you've forgotten, we have been given to the Lord. We're bought with a price. You're going to hear Jesus pray in John chapter 17, and maybe you're going to think he's only talking to the disciples. He's not. He says he's not. But he's going to say an interesting statement. I have lost none of them that you have given me. These are mine. And I have lost none of them. Now I want you to keep them because I'm going to go to the cross. I will rise again though. And then when that's done, I want them to see me in my glory. They belong to me. They're given, the Father has given you to the Son by grace through faith, has given you to the Son for his service 24/7. For his service. You and I are Christians and we serve the Lord all the time. Even when we're having lunch, we serve the Lord. And that's what these priests are all about. And that's what you and I have seen. Now look at verse 12. We got through verse 11, didn't we? Yes. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. Thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be, notice, mine. They're mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are completely holy, is what the King James says, holy, completely given unto me from among the children of Israel. Instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Once again, they are offered now completely, excuse me, to the Lord. All of the Levites, all of the priests, all that will serve the Lord from this day forward forever and ever, 24/7, all of every one of them is mine, God says. They belong to me. And now, again, I said it earlier, but remember, you and I are a kingdom of priests. All of us that are truly born again. We have been bought with a price, and that price wasn't cheap. That price was the blood of God. Therefore, every one of us who claims to be a Christian, we're not our own to choose how we're going to do, what we're going to do, where we're going to do it. We are his, and Jesus calls us his. You are mine. And then he also says this, which is hard for us to grasp. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. The Father gave you to me. And everyone the Father gives to me, I won't lose them. They're mine. They're in my hands. No one will take them out. They belong to me. I will protect you. I will defend you. I will be with you always. And so in the New Testament, you're going to hear things like, be content with such things as you have. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because the Lord says, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are mine. You serve me all the time. We have to get to that point in our lives. And it's a point that you can't get to by trying. You can't get to by saying, okay, all right, I'm going to think that way. You can't make it a works thing. You've got to surrender your heart, and it's got to become a part of who you are, knowing that it doesn't matter where the Lord sends me. If it's the Lord sending me, I'm happy to go. It doesn't matter if the Lord gives them all the riches and all the glory and you never make anything in history, because that's what God wants for you, for his purposes or for me or for all of us. Those things don't matter. You say, well, I want to be in the ministry. And God may say, no, here's what I want for you. I want you to do this. I remember the story about the one lady who so desperately wanted to go to the mission field. And that was her prayer, and it was her heart's desire. She wanted to go, and she wanted to go, and she wanted to go. But her health wouldn't allow it. She never went. But God placed her in a position as a nurse and et cetera, what she did, to where she earned a great living for herself and was able to support hundreds and hundreds of missionaries. Which, of course, if you're supporting that missionary, you get credit for being on the mission field yourself. And I know that you have to come to grips. We have to come to grips with that kind of living. This is what I would love to do, yet the Lord's called me to do this instead. Well, then be content with such things as you have. And serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul. That's what the priest... Imagine being born into the priesthood. You're a Levite. And you say, but I don't want to work in the temple. You know, I especially don't want to be one of those Gershonites. Man, you got to work around the Holy of Holies and carry all this holy stuff. If I got to be a Levite, why don't you let me be one of the guys that can ride on the covered wagon? Why do I have to be one that walks and carries heavy stuff? Now listen to us. Listen to us. I want to be married. I want to be single. I want. Can you imagine being born a Levite? Yes, you can. Because aren't we told we are now children of God and have been adopted into His family? Well, what if He gives you the assignment of counting flowers on the wall? Any idiot could do it. Yeah, but He picked you. Are you willing to count? That's what the Levites are saying here, that they're offered to the Lord. They're offered completely to the Lord. And that's what Jesus says, Father, You've given them me, I've kept them. Bought with a price, we belong to the Lord. They're offered to God for His service forever. What are we going to do? Not just for our rest of the time here on this earth. What are we going to do throughout all of eternity? We're going to serve the Lord. What will be our assignment? I don't know, but He's preparing you for it right now. He's preparing you for it right now if you're willing to let Him. You are preparing for eternity. You get tired of having nothing here? Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven, where moths can't get in and corrupt it. Rust can't mess it up. Thieves can't break in and steal. You think Jesus was just joking? He said, I'm tired of just having nothing. Well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You know, these are things to think about, because we are told by God's word that what He's doing now is He is preparing us for our service throughout eternity. What I would suggest is we humble ourselves and submit ourselves now. Say, okay, Lord, this is not exactly what I had planned. And the truth is, in my life, this is nothing like what I had planned. How about you? Nothing like what I wanted to do. Is it what you wanted to do? You know, I know a lady that her plan was to, she was going to go to Hollywood. And she was excellent. She was a good actress. She was good. And I thought, she'll make it. And when I saw her again, after 20 years, did you ever get to Hollywood? No, never left Arizona. Fell in love. Married a guy. We have 6 kids. Can't afford the 6 kids. I can't afford a bus ticket to Hollywood. Never mind go out there on a train or a plane. You know, I was going to go to Hollywood. But she's born again. And her husband serves at the church as something. I don't know, a deacon or something. And the kids love Sunday school, she says. So God, obviously, had a whole different plan than making movies for this girl. He had a whole different plan than tuning guitars for me. He may have, you better sit down. He may have a whole different plan for you. He just may. You may think you've got all this figured out, but those of us who've been around for a while know that we have nothing figured out. It's best to just humble yourself and wait, because tomorrow might bring something else. And that's what the priests were all about. Look at verse 20. We'll end the chapter. Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation. Finally, before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites from 25. Do you remember that a couple of chapters ago we read it was from 30 on? Now we got a little bit of a change in age, but it's okay. Don't worry. God didn't make a mistake. This is it that belongeth to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And for the age of 50 years shall they shall cease waiting upon the Lord thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their responsibilities or their charge. Okay, it's all done. The Levites are going to, you know, ready, break. They're going to go now into the tabernacle and get with it. The lights have been lit. They're purified. They completely belong to the Lord. They're going to scurry on about their business now. Head to work. Go to serve in the tabernacle. Now remember, to be a priest, you had to be 30 years old. But the Levites that were 25 and older could serve at the tabernacle. And the reason that was is you need the young fellas to carry the heavy stuff. So starting at 25, you could work around the tabernacle. You could help take it apart, help set it up and all that. But you couldn't be a priest until you were 30 years old and you retired at 50. Young and strong. A lot of heavy lifting, a lot of carrying, a lot of work, a lot of long days, 16, 18, 20-hour days in ministry. And probably those of you that have been in ministry a little bit have worked a few 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-hour days, maybe 24-hour days. I know some of us have worked many days like that, and that's what the priests are going to do. You're full-time with the Lord. That's how it's going to work. 25, you can begin to help. 30, you can actually do the work of the priest. Jesus will go into his public ministry as prophet and priest and king. He will go into his public ministry at 30 years old. And the Lord made sure, listen to this, this may shock you. The Lord made sure that the prime of your life was given to him. See that? From 30 to 50, the prime of your life, that's when you'll serve the Lord. Starting at 25 to do some of the labor and stuff, but at 30 for sure, as a priest, so up through 50, that's considered the prime of life. It's still considered the prime of life today, by the way. You're considered in your prime of life now till you hit about 55. And then you're officially finished. You don't have to retire, but, you know, don't try to go to work for a big corporation, because they're not going to get 20 years out of you if you're 55. You just better have friends or some sort of retirement, or better be a thief. Or, I don't know. The Lord makes sure that the Levites serve him in the prime of their life. You and I can put that right here and now. It makes perfect sense to the day that we live and the callings upon our life. I look out at church on Sundays and Fridays Mondays, whenever. And I see so many people in the prime of their life. They're between 25 and 50 or 25 and 55. And they could be serving and could be doing all kinds of things. And I pray that they will. I pray that they all will. Every one of us would serve, you know, because we've got energy and we've got stamina and we've got strength. And as we get older, it goes away. I'm slowing down myself. Everything hurts all the time. You know, but you guys that aren't there, you don't understand that yet. You're in the prime of things. That's when you want to serve God. That's when those 18 to 20 hour days are easy. I remember those days early on in ministry, 27, 28 years old. You do an 18 hour day and then go home and people say, you're tired? No, let's go eat. I remember there were five of us Christian guys living in the same house, all single, handsome dudes. We would work all day, come home around 10 at night, 11 at night. And I was always one saying, let's go get something to eat. Let's go get a burger or something. And we'd go to a place that would stay open all night. And we'd sit and talk about the Lord and just joke and poke each other and pull each other's hair like full-grown mature men always do. And around 3 to 4 in the morning, we'd head home and shower and go to work. And serve the Lord all day. It was a thrill. Now I go to bed at 9. I turn to a kumquat at 9:45. So some of you young guys go, what's the matter with you? You'll be there. And if you're not there yet, enjoy this. Serve the Lord with your strength, with all your heart, with all your energy, with everything that you are and everything that you have. Here's your chance to do it. The Levites will serve. What happens at 50? From the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. But wait. Look at the next verse. But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, at 50, God would have them retire from the priesthood, but not retire from service. They would stop the major duties of the priesthood, but they would continue serving in and around the tabernacle. They're going to train the young guys how to do it. Train the young ladies. You see what's going on? You're always going to be useful. Just because you're past your prime, God doesn't say, go graze over there. No. They're going to work in and around the temple, but they won't carry the priestly duties. That will be for those between 30 and 50. God will get you in the prime of your life. That's when He wants us to serve. Then when we get a little bit older, we begin to teach the younger and to oversee and help. True? We'll see if that works as we watch them walk through the wilderness. Father, we thank You for Your word. And thank You that it does make sense to us. Thank You that Lord, we don't have much, but what we have, when our hearts are right with You and we freely offer it, thank You that You notice. You said don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, or left hand know what our right hand is doing, but that You would see and that You would bless accordingly. And so, Lord, we trust You in that and don't have to worry that it might not ever be noticed, but that You take note of all of it. And that You do love a cheerful giver. We praise You. And that many of us are within the age that we could serve You with the energy that we have and the strength that we have. Sometimes our health isn't what it ought to be. And so, Lord, You're in charge of that as well. Your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And obviously we realize that also means the stops. Sometimes you set us down for a few days to talk to us. Sometimes You set us down for a week or so. But Lord, whatever You think, whatever You choose, whatever You say, we are Yours. And we just want You to be honored and glorified. Change our hearts, Lord. Work in us for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Amen.